Last night, we learned that if you will prepare my way, Jesus says to us, you will be there when I come. If you are engaged in preparing God's way, we will be there when Jesus comes and He will take us home with Him. This morning, we talked about baptism. And we recognize that baptism is a symbol of our total trust in God to die to self. And if we are dead to self, we will live unto Christ. Tonight we're going to talk about the new Elijah. The new Elijah. And it's a little softer message, but it has a little... I'm going to be stepping on some toes today. It's a little softer, but it's a little heavier, you know? And so that there might be a little toe crunching heard this evening. But hopefully it won't be so bad. Besides, I forgot my glasses, so I might not be able to read everything I have here with me. So that might be a good thing, you see. Let's pause for a moment of prayer. Father in heaven, we're so grateful for the Sabbath, so grateful. It is hard for us to believe what people who do not know You and know about the Sabbath, how they're missing out on such a blessing. To meet with brothers and sisters who sing songs of praise to You, to take a day out, the day out, to focus on You, to let our burdens down. Thank You for camp meeting. Thank You for the opportunity to come together as brothers and sisters, to strengthen each other up, to encourage each other, to challenge one another in the Lord. And I pray, Father, that as we explore this subject tonight, You may speak to us in soft, tender, in clear voices. In Jesus' name. Amen. I once read about an experiment by NASA that went awry. Evidently, NASA built a gun specifically to launch dead chickens at the windshields of airlines, military jets, and space shuttle, all traveling at maximum speed. The idea was to simulate the frequent incidents of collisions with airborne fowl to test the strength of the windshields. British engineers heard about the gun and were eager to test it on the windshields of their new high-speed trains. Arrangements were made and a gun was sent to the British engineers. When the gun was fired, the engineers stood shocked as the chicken hurtled out the barrel, crashed into the shatterproof windshield, smashed it to smithereens, blasted through the control console, snapped the engineer's backrest in two, and embedded itself in the back wall of the cabin like an arrow shot from a bow. The horrified Britons sent NASA the disastrous results of the experiment along with the designs of the windshield and begged the U.S. scientists for suggestions. NASA responded with a one-line memo. Thaw the chicken. Assumptions can be very dangerous. Assumptions can be very dangerous. In our story of John the Baptist, as the voice crying in the wilderness, we come to a section that can easily lead to wrong assumptions. Please turn in your Bibles to Mark 1. Let's read this again. Verses 5 and 6. And all the country of Judea was going out to him, and all the people of Jerusalem. And they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. And John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist, and his diet was locusts and wild honey. The whole country of Judea, all the people of Jerusalem. Matthew's account adds, all the district around the Jordan, that means Perea, directly east of the Jordan, Decapolis, non-Jewish cities that bordered along the northern part of the river. When you think that in those days the only reliable transportation was walking, 25 miles from the Jerusalem temple to where he was baptizing, 50 miles from Hebron in Judea where he was baptizing, 100 miles from the eastern cities of Decapolis, the distances people covered to come hear John was the equivalent of people driving several times a week from 350 to 700 miles away just to listen to the preacher. Famous people are seldom humble people. Have you noticed that? All the notoriety, all that attention, all the glamour, all the fame, it is hard to handle. Hollywood people are flashy, selfish, thirsty for print space in the gossip columns. Politicians look for photo ops like fish thirst after water. Sometimes even preachers crave the attention that may have been denied when they were younger. What do you expect from such popularity? Everybody's coming to John. Hadn't the angel Gabriel announced to his father Zacharias, John would be great? Luke 1 says that. He was compared with who Israel had considered as the greatest prophet ever. He was compared with who? Elijah, the mighty man of God, the one that was whirled to heaven in fire. The last prediction of the prophet Malachi was, behold, I am going to send Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord, and he will restore the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers. But while the first Elijah was sought after by multitudes to be killed, John, the next Elijah, was sought after by multitudes who were in awe of him. People that command such popularity are often self-centered, aloof, and complex, but not John the Baptist. Verse 6 reveals an amazing contrast to verse 5. Have you noticed that? You have all of this goings on. Everybody just thirsting after John. And then you have verse 6 that says, John was a simple man. He wore a camel suit. He ate locusts. And that was the end of it. His dress and food was the simplest possible. The typical nomadic dress of people who move from place to place. No colorful flowing tunics, no glitter on fingers, neck or ears, no assistants or entourage, just him and his voice. Our assumptions are shattered. And that's because John did not cater to men, but craved after God. What is it about John's lifestyle that made him so effective? You would think that would deter from his effectiveness. The power of John was not in his camel's attire or the eating of locust beans, but they were consistent. But these were consistent with the God he spoke of and the priorities he preached about. Ellen White comments the following in Desire of Ages 101. In the time of John the Baptist, greed for riches and the love of luxury and display had become widespread. Sensuous pleasures, feasting and drinking were causing physical disease and degeneracy, benumbing the spiritual perceptions and lessening the sensibility to sin. John was to stand as a reformer. By his abstemious life and plain dress, he was to rebuke the excesses of his time. John was a representative of those who are to prepare a people for our Lord's second coming. Did you hear that last line? He was a representative of those who are to prepare people for our Lord's second coming. In other words, Elijah was the first. John was the next. And we are the new Elijah. Because we are charged with preparing a world for His second coming. Does our lifestyle reveal the simplicity that could be seen in John's? It is interesting how Mark focused on just two items regarding such lifestyle: dress and food. Now, I know some are going to think we're going from preaching to meddling just now. Someone sent me an email once about some new health findings. The Japanese eat very little fat and suffer fewer heart attacks than the British and the Americans. On the other hand, the French eat a lot of fat and also suffer fewer heart attacks than the British and the Americans. I know, I lived in France for a year. That's true. The Japanese drink very little red wine and suffer fewer heart attacks than the British and the Americans. As you know, there are reports stating that a little wine minimizes heart attacks. The Italians drink excessive amounts of red wine and also suffer fewer heart attacks than the British and the Americans. Conclusion: eat and drink what you like. It's speaking English that kills you. That's shoddy research. The truth is, I put a little levity because I'm coming back with a gun here. A truth is that many Seventh-day Adventists today, especially in North America, are not good representatives of a simple diet like John's. John's diet came from the locust tree, the carob bean. This was and still is the food of the very poor in the Middle East. The beans were found in flat pots 6 to 10 inches long. English grain dealers today supply carob pots as feed to cattle under the name locusts. The bean was known for centuries, among the Irish particularly, as Saint John's bread. It was not delicious, but it is well known to be nutritious. The Jews had a saying, when a Jew has to resort to carobs, he repents. But although many may have given up, with God's help, shrimp, pork, and beer when they first became Adventists, they still hold on to rich desserts, fat foods, and pop drinks. And many raised in the church do the same. In addition, they just can't get around to exercising their considerable frames. Sometimes, not always because there's genetics involved, and I understand that, our girth belies the fact that appetite may just get the best of us. And our witness is greatly minimized before the seeker after God who watches that. See, these things are right there, right in front of us. You can't hide it. It's like saying, I'm going to hide my pregnancy 8 months. Ellen White once wrote, through intemperance, Satan works to destroy the mental and moral powers. Our only hope of eternal life is through bringing the appetites and passions into subjection to the will of God. Desire of Ages 122. I have a remarkable friend in California who made a radical decision early early on after he became an Adventist. A chemical engineer, single, very ambitious man who was fast on his way of making a lot of money before he became an Adventist, and then he changed his mind. He metanoia, he repented. He decided to try as much of the original diet as was possible, trusting God upon His Word. As you know from Genesis 1:28, this consisted of seeds and fruit, period. That's grains and fruit. No more. Nada. He worked out a balanced diet. Now remember, he's a chemical engineer. So this guy knows things that I don't know by training. That consisted of barley, wheat, other grains, about 7 or 10 of them. And then he worked out a cycle of 3 days, 7 days, and 21 days. Just a perfect cycle where he felt that would provide a balanced diet. Along with seasonal fruit, which abounds in California. And seasonal fruit is something he hardly ever had to buy because he was surrounded with neighbors that had fruit trees that hang over his property. So this is what he would eat at 7 o'clock in the morning and at 4 o'clock in the afternoon. He would buy grains in bulk, let them barely sprout. No, don't ask me why he would do that. He would bake them on a cookie sheet and eat lightly of it each time. Just cut them up. I ate of it. Tasted fantastic. Simple. Of course, you have to develop it. If you're used to rich foods, you don't like simple food. You have to train your taste buds to that. But you know what? Once you do, the rich foods kind of stay away from it. It's almost like water. For years, I didn't drink very much water. It's a thing with us, you know. My mom always had a struggle, you know. She just never drank enough water. And I guess I took after that. But I began to drink more water. And the more water I drink now, the more thirsty I become. Have you noticed that? Now, if you're not drinking water, you don't get thirsty. Your body kind of adjusts and shrivels up in the meantime, you know, but it adjusts. Same thing happens with our butt taste regarding food. Of course, he also exercised by swimming and biking regularly. He even did some weights from time to time, you know. The result was, catch this, his eyesight improved to 20/20 vision so that he had no need of glasses anymore. Now, I don't know how to explain that. He threw him away. His stamina increased dramatically. I remember one time we had a work bee on a Sunday. And we guys were going to dig ditches. And I think I know what you're bringing. Thank you.
This happened to me once. It tells a story. You're getting up there.
Yes, I am. Thank you, brother. Thank you, Joel. We were in the work bee. See, that also shows my age. I can't remember what I was just saying 30 seconds ago. And we were digging ditches because we had to put an entire sprinkler system. Well, us regular guys would work 45 minutes and rest 5, and then we'll work a couple hours and rest 20. And we had the ladies just bring all kinds of, you know, water and juices and everything. This guy, with a song, I mean, he sang for 8 hours straight. He missed lunch. Oh, we ate big time lunch. Big time. We deserved it. But he didn't, because he doesn't eat at noon. He eats in the morning, he eats in the afternoon. And so he sang along the entire day, and he worked harder. I think he did just as much as about 8 of us did. He just would not wear out. His skin became so smooth and healthy, you would easily think he's 20 years younger than his actual age. And I can testify to this because I didn't see him for about 12 years. And I saw him a few months ago from far away. I was speaking at a meeting in California and he was present. And I saw a guy from the back, kind of saw slant on the side, and I saw his profile. And I said, wow, that is some healthy complexion. It just grabbed my eye. And then I looked at him and carefully and I said, the only person I know that could be like that is my friend. Sure enough, later I went over and it was him. He had shaved his beard. He had a beard before. He had shaved his beard. And sure enough, he is 54, but he looks no older than about 36. I am not kidding you. His temper is so even. He never gets worked up about anything. I never saw him lose his cool. Which he says is the exact opposite of what he's used to, what he was before he became an Adventist. He used to be hot-headed and quick to judge. Not anymore. His intellect is formidable. His insights in Scripture and his capacity for memory are simply remarkable. Remarkable. His body is so well calibrated that, catch this, he stopped using heat in the winter and AC in the summer. He doesn't need it. He doesn't need it. Now, I don't know how to explain some of those things. His ability to recover from injury is simply outstanding. He was biking one day. He told me the story. He doesn't tell these stories a lot, but man, I spent a lot of time with him praying a lot for the church. And there was some oil on the road. He slipped his bike and he fell on his shoulder and his clavicle just popped out. Just broke, just snapped and came out. He went home. Yeah, this is considerable pain, right? Especially if that thing is showing up there. And he prays. He had sore off drugs some time before. And so he prayed and asked Jesus, he says, Lord, do you want me to take painkillers? I am willing not to if you want to teach me something about pain. And according to his statement, he says, after he ended his prayer, the pain went away. Just went away. And though, see, went about doing his business with a bone sticking out of his chest. And then he figured, well, you know, I should set this. Now, this sounds really surreal, but it's the truth. So he went to one of those medical clinics out there that you can just pop in. And the doctor says to him, he greets him and says, whoa, what are you on? And he says, I am on prayer, brother. That's what he says. Praise God. You know, he always says, praise God. He's just one turned over to God person. So the doctor fixes his bone, sets it up, and tells him, make sure you eat a lot of, you know, you get a lot of dairy because you need a lot of calcium. Come and see me in 4 weeks. And I'll see how, you know, it'll take about 6 weeks for this to heal. Let's see how that it's working in 4 weeks. Come and see me. So, of course, he's not going to eat dairy. But he figured, well, what has a lot of calcium? Kiwi has a lot of calcium. We live in California. Kiwi is there. So he stocked up on kiwi. About 3 weeks later, 2 days after, he was, he said he had this thing up there. The doctor says, hey, make sure you don't move it, you know, just keep it quiet there. But, you know, and the medical people present, you might roll your eyes about this, but he figured 2 days later, says, why should I stop doing my normal things just because I have a broken collarbone? And so he decided to go swimming. And he tells me, you know, I could feel something moving in there. it was hard to get my arm, but it's okay. It was okay. 3 weeks later, he goes back to the doctor because he feels that it's totally healed. And the doctor checks him out, and he gets an x-ray, and he looks at it and says, man, this looks good. And he pounds on it, and he asks him, he says, so what'd you do? Oh, I just ate kiwi. Oh, you did, huh? Yeah, I ate kiwi. Wow, this is the fastest I've seen a bone heal. You know what he spends on money? 27 cents a day on food. $10 a month. You know what he does with the rest of his money? Most of it, he sends it. It's the reverse tithing, tither type principle. He keeps about 10% of his income and gives away 90%. And so, this guy is a humble guy, but he has put some serious money in some GC projects in ASI, but nobody would know his name. Nobody's going to find out about who he is. Here's God's counsel for this generation. You need clear, energetic minds in order to appreciate the exalted character of the truth, to value the atonement, and to place the right estimate upon eternal things. If you pursue a wrong course and indulge in wrong habits of eating and thereby weaken the intellectual powers, you will not place that high estimate upon salvation and eternal life which will inspire you to conform your life to the life of Christ. You will not make those earnest, self-sacrificing efforts for entire conformity to the will of God, which His Word requires, and which are necessary to give you a moral fitness for the finishing touch of immortality. That's in Volume 2, Testimonies, page 66. The new Elijah, my friends, will not cater to men or to self, but crave after God. I tell students, young people, something that most of us already know very well. Whatever's happening today is the result of decisions you make a few years ago. You know that? We're going through a process right now with the theology majors, and there was a wonderful young man. A process of candidacy. This is the last process, the last checkup we do with seniors. This is the time right before they start interviewing. In fact, Carolina, your president, is going to be out there in 2 or 3 weeks interviewing some of our majors. This is the time when if they're voted as candidates, that means that we believe, as the faculty, we believe they're ready to be ministers in the Church of God. This is a very important process. But one guy, actually two of them, we couldn't approve it. And he has wonderful capabilities. And he may end up working in the cause of Christ. He really would be. But you know what? You know why? Because among the number of things that we have as part of the bar that was set for candidacy is a simple GPA. And he didn't meet it. And he was considerably below it. And he's sufficiently smart to do it. But he was sloppy, undisciplined, came late many times. Many of his assignments were in late. And now he is bitterly regretting 4 years of habits. Whatever you're doing today, you're doing because you've been making decisions long time ago. Whatever decisions you make today will show up 2 or 3 years or 5 years from now. That's how it works. The new Elijah will not cater to man or to self, but crave after God. We must hasten to say that our witnessing power, though minimized when our diet is not the best or our dress is not the simplest, does not come from those sources. I just want to clarify that. My ability to love people to the truth does not originate with my physical or mental fitness. It originates with God's Spirit alone. And that was the case with John the Baptist, the previous Elijah, and just must be the case with a new Elijah, God's remnant people. Of John it was said that he became strong in spirit. What does that mean? At one point he wasn't. He became strong in spirit. Are you strong in spirit? Am I strong in spirit? Is the Spirit of the living God so strong in you or me that he seems to come through much of what you or I do? Think about what we read last night regarding John's direct statements to people. You brood of vipers, bring forth fruit for repentance. Do not abuse people. Be content with your wages. Do not lie to people. That is prophetic speech which is not normally not appreciated at all. So how could people be brought to conviction when you're telling them off? Who likes to be told what's wrong with them? Nobody does. And yet the scripture tells us that multitudes kept coming back for more. The only way to understand this phenomenon is to realize that though the content may be difficult to listen to, his tone of love and concern must have more than made up for his rhetoric. John was not perfect. We're told that he had by nature the faults and weaknesses common to humanity. Gospel Workers 55. But the touch of divine life had transformed him. So John grew. He was transformed by the grace of God. That means that John kept growing and growing in grace and the likeness of Jesus Christ. He spent untold hours in the vast desert studying the Word of God, especially the book of Isaiah, the gospel prophet. Perhaps because his own name, John, meant God is gracious. And that aspect of him is the one John sought to understand and emulate. That kind of Christ-like character was necessary for God to trust him for one of the biggest assignments given to them, that of confronting a king with his sin. You know the story. Herod the Tetrarch decided he liked his half-brother Philip's wife for his girlfriend. So he took her. John confronted the king and told him clearly this displeased God and injured his influence on the people. Although the king did not relent, the Bible tells us he admired the man. He feared him. He respected him. John did not cater to men or to self, but he craved after God. We, the new Elijah, must do the same. Some of you may have heard of Harry Mahundo, a powerful SDA evangelist from Zimbabwe. There's a book sometimes seen on some ABCs about his methods of evangelism. Like the legendary Alejandro Bullion in South America, his meetings are held in soccer stadiums to handle the crowds that come to hear him. Unusually for public evangelism, his biggest attendance is not the first night, but the last night. In fact, each night it grows larger and larger. Many times it may begin with only 3,000 people. Only. But a week later it'll be 10,000 people, and 2 weeks later it will be 25,000 people listening to the Word of God. Since no one has the kind of money that can afford soccer stadiums, he raises the money himself. How? He contacts wealthy SDAs, a number of whom no longer identify with the church. These are backslidden SDAs. And he has the gall to phone them and said, "You know what? God is at work here in this city. You live here, and God would like you to help him. How about it?" The amazing thing is that most of them rise up to the challenge. In fact, that's one thing they say about him, that they say they criticize about the church. Says, you know, the church lacks ideas. We'd like this guy because he actually has a plan. He refuses to use any public advertisement like brochures. He relies on word of mouth, on the people to invite other people to the meetings. That's why you start with about 3,000 and it grows on, you know. This way, he has baptized tens of thousands of people all around the world in four continents. A few years ago, he was given the opportunity to do a Doctor of Ministry degree in Andrews University. While doing a doctorate, he's still committed to doing 17 public evangelistic campaigns during those 5 years doing his doctoral work. Some in Africa, some in the Caribbean, some in Asia, and some in the United States. How many were baptized while a full-time doctoral student? Over 25,000 souls. How can Elder Mahando do this? How can he do this? You know, he has amazing stories, answers to prayer. One of which, if I remember correctly, some of the details, if you've read his biographer's book, you may correct me afterwards, but I believe he had a meeting in South Africa. Been to South Africa a couple times. And, of course, they didn't have the money for that, and he was asking for the money. He was in the States. He didn't have his normal resources. So he prayed much about it, but it was time to go, and he still needed $10,000 to pull off the meetings. He got on the plane in Chicago to go to New York City, and he still needed $10,000. They stopped in JFK, and he had a layover there, and he said, "Okay, God, this is the last stop before I leave the United States. So send somebody with the money before I board." A few moments later, somebody comes to him and says, "Are you Mr. Mahando?" "Yes." "This is for you," and hands him an envelope. He looks in it, and there's $10,000. And he looks up, and he can't find the man that gave that to him. The secret to his power is the same that John the Baptist had, and the same any of us may experience as we give ourselves to doing God's work. Here's the secret. He blocks between 3 and 7 a.m. every morning to meet with Jesus. He begins with surrender and prayer, followed by Bible reading. Then he studies his Bible. And then he might read other material. Then he prays again as to God's plans for him that day, because Jesus said, "Sufficient unto the day is the trouble thereof." And he asks simple questions. I have just four of them, as his biographer has recorded them. He asks Jesus as a close friend, and he says, "What plans do you have for my life today? What do you want me to do? I'm yours. What do you want me to do? Whom should I approach with the good news that you love them and have sent your Son to save them? Lord, the harvest is ready. Who do you want me to bump into today so that they may know you? Who do you have in mind? I certainly am willing. I'm ready. Whoever you have in mind. That's what I will focus on today. What areas of my life do you want me to change? What areas of my life do you want me to change?" You know what kind of language that is? That's lover's language. That's somebody who is in love with another that says, anything about me that bothers you, just tell me, please. I want to change it. I want you to be happy. I want to give you the best of who I am. Anything about my life do you want me to change, God? And finally, and this I remember reading this and I choked up. Is there anything I can do for you today? I remember in GYC I was preaching, Mark Finley had a sermon, one of the best sermons I heard him preach, and you've all heard Mark Finley preach wonderful sermons. I got a copy of this for my boys, ages 18 and 16. I said, listen to this. And Finley talked about what God saw when He saw the world. And how God cried and despaired at the misery of this world, at the selfishness in this world, at the pain in this world, at the need in this world, and how much He blessed people, and how much He's constantly giving them Himself and sending angels to help and to help and to help and to help and to help. But so few would ever think about what He needs. We think of God as this vending machine that is supposed to spew out stuff as long as we push the right button. And He appealed to those young men and women. He says, think of God in what He wants, what He needs. Think of pleasing Him. Think of making His day. Mahando said, morning by morning, is there anything I can do for you? Anything that would bring a smile to your face, God? Just lead me. I would be delighted to do it. With this kind of relationship with the Almighty, is there any wonder God can use Him so effectively? The new Elijah, you and me, will not cater to men or to self, but will crave after God. This will be the key to God's success in each of our witnesses. I want to make a simple appeal tonight. I could have said a lot more. But I want to make an appeal to you. There might be something that the Holy Spirit has been impressing you about. Perhaps too much television. Perhaps too much internet surfing. Perhaps certain kinds of foods, or too much of it. Perhaps lack of exercise or lack of a disciplined life that would make you more efficient in His cause. I don't know. But if the Holy Spirit has been speaking to you for some time, or if the Holy Spirit has come through to any of you here tonight and say, I want you to consider this because this is a hindrance in your acquaintance with me. I want to ask for a show of courage and trust in Jesus. This is not going to be for everybody, and I don't expect everybody to stand. But if there is something that the Holy Spirit has been impressing upon any of here that has to do with your lifestyle, or that has to do with your devotional life, or lack of it, or it has to do with the need that you need to have to spend with Him, or it has to do with anything that you know clearly God, only God, could tell you, I'd like to invite you to stand and say, God, I pledge today that by God's grace, I want to surrender this to You. I want to change this. By God's grace, I want to give myself to you so that you can use me in every possible way. That you do not use me in spite of myself, but that I may be a cooperating instrument in your hands so that this can be done quickly and you can come home. I praise God. I praise God for you. You know what? When you surrender to God those tangible things, God is most pleased to take them. Do not be discouraged. There might be days in which you go right back into those habits. Do not be discouraged. Press upon your mind the fact that you have surrendered this to Him, that you have given it over to Him, and believe that He is at work to help you. And sooner than you think, but later than you expect, you'll look back and say, look at this. I don't have a craving for this anymore. Or I don't have a desire for that anymore. Or I find myself being attracted to these things that before I wanted to do in the vineyard of God, but I didn't. And now I really want to. God is actually changing me from the inside. Trust Him. Oh, trust Him. God is faithful. Paul said that to Timothy. He said, even if we are unfaithful, God cannot change Himself and He remains faithful to you and me. God will see us through. Father, You see us here tonight and I stand as well. We do not know about each other's struggles, but we have some idea about our own. And we certainly know that You know exactly where we stand and what we do and what we don't do. Your loving eyes have been very patient eyes because You have put up with a lot of things over the years. And You have loved us with an everlasting love regardless of what we do or don't do. And You continue to dispense grace and continue to forgive us of our sins. But it is Your desire for You to say to us tonight, engage with Me. I want You to be a partner in this business of salvation. I want You to be on my side. That would please My heart. I will help you. I will encourage you. I will correct you. But please be on my side. Let's walk together. Let's go in one direction. All of us. Oh, dear Jesus, forgive us for our sins. Forgive us for so easily taking for granted so many things about our lives that are simply not very healthy, not very good. They're not inherently demonic, but they destroy spiritual maturity and growth. It flattens us out. Give us the wherewithal. Give us the desire, deep desire in our hearts to study Your Word. To pray, to talk with You, to long to meet with You in such a way that we can't wait to get to bed, to get up in the morning. Lead us, Lord. I know that You will do this. Because You're a faithful God. You're a loving God. You're a tender, tender, tender God. And You're a powerful God. And if our will is in Your hands, there's absolutely nothing that can be in its way of being accomplished. Whatever You want will be done. Thank You, Jesus, for the victories over the next few years and for the victories that will be revealed in eternity, that will show up as a result of decisions made here tonight. In your name we pray. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Cassette Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International Copyright 2005, all rights reserved. To order additional CDs or audio cassettes of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, call our toll-free order line, 1-800-233-4450. For international calls, dial 717-652-7000. You may also download our latest catalog or order from our secure website at www.americancassette.org. If American Cassette Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your letters and ongoing financial support are greatly appreciated. This year, 2005, we are celebrating our 30th anniversary, 30 years of faithfully maintaining the integrity of the Three Angels' messages. American Cassette Ministries is not a one-man band. It is an orchestra. The speakers associated with this ministry are all on the same page. There is no theological compromise here at ACM. We're helping prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.